Morning, everybody. Welcome to the worship service this morning. A special welcome to Craig Anderson, Bill Annan's son. I know you think that Bill Annan's far too young to have a son like Craig, you can. But it's really great to welcome you all here in the name of the Lord. And again, Craig and Bill are going to be speaking later on in the year as well. And there's more free dates in the calendar that I'll be chasing you for as well. So it's great to have you, and may the Lord bless you today, Craig, as you minister to the Lord. There is tea following the morning service in the back hall, so please stay behind if you can for some tea and fellowship. The Knitting Nutters on tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Monday Night Kids Club tomorrow night at 6:30. Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting at 7:30 in the upstairs lounge, and it's on Zoom as well. We're on Galatians chapter 6 on Wednesday. Thursday night fitness and fellowship, weather permitting, 6:30, although, I mean, the badminton nets might be out as well, I think, James, possibly. And I think you'll be playing badminton, though, James, but maybe. The Pilates is on at 9:30 on Saturday morning. Next week, speaker, God willing, is Albert Sutherland, and there will be communion next Sunday. I think that's all the announcements. Do remember those that are laid aside and near 100%, and there's lots and lots of people to pray for, isn't there? So keep on praying, keep on looking up. But welcome again, Craig, and I'll just hand over to you now. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I've been promised that my mic will mute with singing, so I won't have to put you through my voice. So, but it's a privilege to be here once again to share with you in God's Word this morning. So this morning's sermon is entitled, When God's Answer Isn't What We Expect. And we see all through the Bible, we see God answering prayer in unexpected ways. We see the Israelite slaves in Egypt, they prayed for deliverance and God sent them a stuttering old man named Moses. Samuel prayed for a new king and God directed him to Jesse's house to anoint a teenage boy. The Hebrew nation, they prayed for a savior and God answered them with a baby's cry in the Bethlehem stable. Isaiah wrote about God, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. One reason God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts is because he knows what we need, and we only think we know what we need. God's answer to our prayers is better in every way than our own. He knows what's around every corner. He knows what's on every hilltop, and he knows what's on every valley. And when we trust him, he takes our breath away with surprises we would never have thought to dream of on our own. His plans are impeccable. They're incomprehensible sometimes. He's unpredictable, unprecedented, and undeniably powerful, even in the little things. But before we delve into that later on in the sermon, we're going to start by standing and singing the hymn, Great is the Lord. And we'll stand and sing.
Your name on high, and Lord. God, the holy praise, the joy of the homeland. Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. He aids us against the enemy.
In prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing you are that path to peace and hope and grace. And we come to you through your one and only Son, Jesus, by his sacrifice to forgive us of our sins when he was crucified upon the cross. May our lives bring glory to you today and always, and help us to grow a love for your word that inspires us to come to you daily through it, Father. You tell us to pray about everything, so let us do this every day of our lives and come to you in prayer, Lord, that we would put you first and foremost in our lives. We pray that you would saturate our minds with your word and your wisdom so that we would follow that commandment I preached on the last time, to put you first, to have no other God before you, and to love you first daily in our lives. We ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. We will stand and we will sing our second hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. So, stand and sing. Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. This morning's reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. And if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to Judges 7, verses 1 to 8. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version, which is the military version of the King James. That's Judges 7, verses 1 to 8. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him got up early and set up camp at Harod Spring. There was a camp of Midianites to the north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many people with you for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel glorify themselves over me, saying, 'Our own people saved us.' So now, call out so the people can hear. Whoever is afraid or anxious may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 from among the people turned back, and 10,000 were left. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many people. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you, there. When I say to you, 'This one will go with you,' he will go with you. Everyone about whom I will say, 'This one will not go with you,' will not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall set apart by himself everyone who laps the water with his tongue like dogs. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300. The rest of the people had knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men who lapped to drink, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. All the rest of the people should go home." So the 300 men took provisions and ram's horn trumpets in their hands, and Gideon sent all the other Israelite men to their tents, but he kept the 300 men. These verses really highlight the importance of obedience to God, even when it looks like it's going the opposite direction to the answer being sought. God is a God who can use any means necessary in fulfilling his will. And we mustn't doubt him because what we hear doesn't make sense. We have to always be obedient to what God is saying to us. Amen. We will stand and we will sing our next hymn before we go into the sermon. And it's "In Christ Alone" that we will be singing. And we will stand and sing.
Thank you.
Amen. Before I start, we'll just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we come into your word just now, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to not only take on board what is said, but that you would transform us and renew us so that we would leave this place longing and wanting to not only know you more, but to take the steps in our own lives to always put you first. May you guide my words, and if anything said untrue, you would quickly correct it. We ask all this in your name, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to look at the responses that God gives and how his answers are nearly always what we least expect, or sometimes they're very direct and don't really answer the prayer that we posed to him originally. You see, God is a God who is not a God of last-minute decisions. He's not one who is bound by a carnal mind where the impossible limits his abilities. There are many times throughout Scripture that we can read of this. And in preparing for the sermon this morning, I wanted to address the importance of obedience, a strong prayer life, and having a solid faith that God is in control. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Let me read out an example I found of a God-answered prayer. "When I was 8 years old, my prized possession was a collie dog named Lassie. Lassie was my shadow. She ran alongside me as I pedaled around the neighborhood on my bike. She slept outside the door of my one-room playhouse. She protected me from dangerous strangers such as the paper boy, the mailman, and the bin men. When the vet told us that Lassie had an incurable skin disease and needed to be put to sleep, I was devastated. And even though she was my dog, my dad was almost as heartbroken as I was. He couldn't bring himself to purposely end Lassie's life, so he drove her out to an old farmhouse about 15 miles from us. There was a sweet older man who was there to take care of her. I never did get the particulars. Did he pay the man? Was he a nice man? Did he have children? All I knew was that Dad had done the best that he could. Months later, Dad went by to check in on the old girl. 'I'm sorry, Mr. Edwards,' said the farmer. 'Lassie ran away a few days after you dropped her off of me, and we haven't seen her since.' Dad never told me Lassie had run away. But each time he drove into the town near where he had left her, he panned the landscape, looking for a lost dog that answered to the name of Lassie. Miraculously, one day he spotted a collie wandering the streets. Dad jumped out of the car. 'Lassie, here, girl, here, girl.' As he clapped his hands together, the dog bounded towards my dad, almost knocking him off his feet. A flurry of fur, tail wagging, and sloppy dog kisses smothered Dad as the two were reunited. What a surprise we had that evening when Lassie came home with Dad in the car. 'Lassie, Lassie,' I cried. 'I had never seen such a welcome sight. As a matter of fact, her skin disease was completely gone, and her coat was thicker and more beautiful than ever. All was well with the world.' 2 weeks later, my older brother was out wrestling with Lassie in the yard. Dazed and confused, he stumbled through the door. 'Mum, we've got a problem. You know Lassie? Well, she's not a lassie, she's a laddie. The dog is a boy.' We ran outside and we rolled Lassie or Laddie over on her or his back and discovered the truth. She was indeed a he. And this was not our dog. Needless to say, we put ads in the local papers, but no one ever claimed Laddie. He seemed perfectly content at our home, so there he stayed. Have you ever wanted something so badly to be answered in your prayer that when you get it, you realize that maybe it wasn't exactly the answer you wanted, but it was definitely the answer you needed? When we get an unexpected answer like that, an answer that's unexpected in its shape or form, we struggle sometimes. And it's particularly true with prayer. How do we deal with the fact that sometimes God answers us in unexpected ways? The Gideon story that we read earlier would probably go the opposite way if I was to write it. I would have had the situation where God would speak to Gideon and say, Gideon, you're the person I have called to lead these people. And Gideon would believe that, and he would pray. And 300 people would be sent to his side. And then he would say, God, 300 isn't enough. Look at the size of the problem. And God would say, you're right, Gideon. Can you believe me for more men? And Gideon would be a strong person of faith and say, yes, God. And so Gideon would pray, and God would give him 10,000 more. And Gideon would say, well, it's still not quite enough, God. And God would say, can you believe me, Gideon, that I can provide more? And so Gideon would blow his trumpet and pray, and 32,000 men would arrive and assemble. Great story, great faith, but it's the opposite of what is written. You see, the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon and 32,000 people assembled in response to the leadership that God had given him. And then when they actually got closer to the event, to the actual fighting, God interrupts Gideon and says, there's too many. Now what's going on in Gideon's head right now is, God, didn't the Holy Spirit come upon me as a leader and that's why the people responded? Yes, that's true. And wasn't your work in the hearts of the people that so many responded and were willing to come even though they were afraid? Wasn't that you at work? Yes, it was. And you've chosen me to be leader. Yes, I have. Then why are you cutting the group? God says, well, if you went with 32,000, you would be tempted to believe that you won because of the numbers, because of your own power. And so he cuts the group down to 10,000. He comes back to Gideon and says, it's still too many. You see, even here, God is changing the original situation that God set up in the first place. It's still too many. Now, at this point, Gideon has more faith than I would have because he cuts it down to 300 men. You see, here's a totally unexpected answer to the leadership that God had given Gideon to the prayer. When it gets down to our lives as well, we've got to ask ourselves, what does a real answer from God look like? Why are we afraid sometimes of God answers? Think about it. When God answers, he doesn't have to answer the way we would write the script. We can't insist that God's answers look like ours would. It wouldn't necessarily be with the resources we expect either, and not by the people that we would choose to answer the prayer. It's not as easy to do as we would like, and it's not by the world's measure of success. God's answers can be different than our expectation in all these ways. Another good example in the Bible of this is found when Peter was in prison and the people were praying for him without ceasing. And we'll pick up the story in Acts 12, verses 6 to 11, and I'll read this to you just now. The very night when Herod would have brought him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the guards before the door were securing the prison. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord approached him, and a light shone in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put your sandals on." And he did so. Then again he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and followed him and didn't know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate leading to the city, which opened to them by itself. And they went out and went forward one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I certainly know that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." I love this story. Every time I read it, I kind of laugh at myself picturing Peter in this fast-paced situation. One minute he's sitting in a dark, smelly, damp, cold cell, sound asleep, with hardened guards surrounding him to keep him there, making sure he doesn't escape. And then suddenly an angel comes, slaps him on the shoulder, wakes him up, and this voice from the light tells him to get on his clothes. Loose from the chains, we see then Peter frantically running through the tunnels in a daze, trying to pull on his clothes, and then all of a sudden he's outside and he comes to himself wondering, what on earth just happened to me there? You see, this story is a prime example of God answering prayer in a totally unexpected way. God didn't send the angel in to waken up Peter gently and say who he was and what the plan was. He did not have the guards killed off so he could take his time getting out. We don't see the angel then seeing him to the house where all his friends were gathered praying. We don't see that. But even when we think God isn't watching, he is. When we think he isn't listening, he is. Scripture says in Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. There isn't a day or a tear that God doesn't know about. He sees whatever we're going through, and he knows. God's word also reassures us. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. God knows every prayer spoken, and he hears the cries of our hearts. I love this one in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it says here, before they call, I will answer. And whilst they're yet speaking, I will hear. We see in this verse that we can be assured that God answers prayer, as the answer has already been done before we've even spoken the words. But God answers prayer in one of three ways: yes, wait, and no. Yes, I will answer prayers is the first way. If we look at the story of Lazarus, we see that Jesus prayed to his father, and Lazarus came forth out of the grave alive, even though Mary and Martha hadn't even asked him for that. And in Acts 3 and 4, we read about the disciples. They received exactly what they had asked for in prayer with the healing of the cripple. I believe all of us respond really, really well to this sort of answer from God when it's immediate. Then there's the second way in which God answers our prayers, and this is when we have to wait. You see, we are bound by time when God operates outside time itself. And this can be the most frustrating way, as we walk back and forth, we're pacing back and forth, we're looking at our watch, we sit down and we're still not hearing, we get really anxious that we're not hearing from God, and then we start thinking to ourselves, what have we done wrong? God's ignoring us. Why does he want us to wait? Because he wants us to focus on him, because we tend to focus on the need rather than spending time focusing on God. In Exodus 20, verse 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And in Matthew 6, 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be gathered unto you. He wants us to trust in him, just the way we trust the chair that we're currently sitting on now, that it won't break and make us fall on the ground, but will hold us up till the end of the service. How much more sometimes do we put trust in chairs that we sit on than trusting God to come through with an answer to our prayer? Even though he tells us throughout all of Scripture that he will answer us. The waiting, he wants to change our attitude. Prayer is building our relationship with God. As found in Philippians 2:5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Why do we wait for prayer? He wants to give us a greater gift sometimes. If we go back to Lazarus, He could have prayed for peace and comfort to remove the pain of grief over the loss of their brother. But resurrection was an even better outcome. Can you imagine the joy that replaced sorrow on that day? Can you envision the faith that it must have strengthened, not only in the two sisters, but all those that were there that witnessed that event itself? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want to share a further illustration just to further the point I'm trying to make. There was a man marooned on an island who was desperately looking for a boat to come by and rescue him. He'd been there for months and months and months and not a single sign of life. And after all this time praying and asking God to send a boat to rescue him, he sees a boat in the distance and his hopes were lifted. So he frantically runs down to the beach waving the palm tree branches. He waves them to get attention to the boat. But they didn't see him signaling to them, and he sees the boat go by. He was so downhearted and downcast. He began to accuse God. "God, why? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't that boat come into the shore?" And then as he turns around and he sees the house that he had built, his hut burning to the ground, and he's like, "God, what now? Why? The boat goes by and now you're burning down my house." About that time he heard the boat and he turned around and saw the boat coming into the shore. And he says to the crew, "Why did you come back?" And he says, "Well, we got your signal." And he says, "No, you didn't get my signal. You walked by, you sailed by while I was waving those branches." And they said, "No, we saw the fire you built to let us know you were there." You see, God works in his ways and not our own. If we are to take anything away today, it's to take away this following point and to digest it and meditate upon it. And it's this. We cannot allow our own carnal minds to box God in to what we think our answer to prayer should be. We shouldn't box God in to how powerful we think God should be. There's no situation, there's no problem too big for God to deal with. But we, in our carnal minds, think sometimes it's too big or it's an impossibility. God cannot heal this person. God cannot remove this problem from my life. And why do we not see the answer? Because sometimes we doubt the power of God when we do this. We have to remember that this is the same God who created all living things and all non-living things out of absolutely nothing. He's the one who knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the grains of sand on the shore. They say there are trillions of stars in space, and he's named every single one of them. This is the same God who was, is, and always will be. This God we serve is so much bigger than us. So much bigger that our minds cannot fathom his greatness, nor his glory, nor his splendor. But one thing I will ask this week from each and every one of you is to read Job 38 to 41. This chapter's here that you can truly grasp the power, the authority and the character of God. It's one of the biggest parts in the Bible of just of God speaking, and it's found in Job. We have absolutely no, once you read it, we have absolutely no right whatsoever to shape him into the box that we create for him because of our lack of faith. Jesus says if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And indeed, if we have that faith the size of a mustard seed, if we pray, if we fast, if we read his word and be obedient to all the things he asks of us, then the impossible becomes possible for us. and our eyes are open to the very splendor and glory and power of the one and only God who holds us lovingly in his hands. The third answer to prayer is sometimes a straightforward no. If it's a request, if the request is wrong, or it doesn't fit into God's plan for our lives, or our relationship with other people isn't right, then sometimes the answer is no. And an example of this is found in the New Testament, and it's Paul when he's praying for the thorn in his side to be removed. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Amen. We sometimes get no because our prayers sometimes might be selfish. We might have the wrong motives. We may have disregarded God's commands, or we still have unconfessed sin that has been ignored or not dealt with. But here's the thing. God expects that his generosity towards us will result in our generosity towards other people. If you're all about getting and not giving, don't expect to sometimes get answers to prayer. Regarding unconfessed sin, it says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The law signifies God's commands. He's established certain principles that we are to follow. If we choose to deliberately go our own way, God will let us. But don't ever expect him to pick up the bill. Don't expect him to come pick up the pieces when we've messed up in our lives if there's no repentance in our hearts or no willingness to change who we are and do things God's way. God has told us to do certain things and to live a certain way. We refuse. And then sometimes we have the audacity to blame God when he refuses to give us what we've asked for in prayer. God wants our healing. He won't let us go blindly on. Unfulfilled prayer requests are often God's means to get us to seek him seriously and find out if perhaps we've gone off track or something that we've got to deal with. It's part of his means of disciplining us, just as any real father would discipline his kids to get them to follow the best possible path for their lives. With all I've shared today, there's one thing that is sure when it comes to prayer, and the answer of prayer, and that is prayer has conditions. It's true that Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer, in Matthew 21. And as we was preparing this today and examining scriptures, I found that there roughly are about 10 conditions to prayer. And I'm just going to go through them with you just now this morning. One is, we are to pray to the Heavenly Father. Matthew 6:9 says, therefore pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This condition to prayer may sound obvious, but it's important because we don't pray to false gods. We pray to the one true God who revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, and whose Spirit lives within us. Coming to him as our Father implies that we are first his children, made so by faith in Christ, as he said in John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, he gave the power to become sons of God to those who believed in his name. Two, we are to pray to God for good things. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We don't always understand or recognize what is good, but God does. and he's eager to give us, his children, what is best for us. As mentioned earlier, Paul prayed 3 times to be healed of this affliction, and each time God said no, because God had something better for him, namely a life lived by grace. And that's when Paul stopped praying for healing, and he began to rejoice in his weakness. Number 3, we are to pray for needful things, as found in Philippians 4. But my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Placing a priority in God's kingdom is one of the conditions to prayer. The promise is that God will supply all our needs, not all our wants. There's a difference. 4, we're to pray from a righteous heart. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The Bible speaks of having a clean conscience as a condition to answer prayer. It's important that we keep confessing our sins to Jesus. Number 5, we are to pray from a grateful heart. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. Part of prayer is an attitude of thanksgiving. The 6th condition is we are to pray according to the will of God. An important condition is that it is prayed within the will of God. Jesus prayed this in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. We can pray all we want with sincerity and faith for so-and-so, but if God's will is different, we'll miss it. We're to pray in the authority of Jesus Christ, as John mentioned in chapter 16. Jesus is the reason we're able to approach the throne of grace, and he's our mediator. 1 Timothy 2 says, there is one God and one mediator, be God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. A condition to prayer is that we pray in his name. Number 8, we're to pray persistently. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 speaks for itself. It says, pray without ceasing. One of the conditions to effective prayer is to never give up. Number 9, we're to pray unselfishly, as our motives are important. Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Praying for other people cultivates an attitude of love and forgiveness in the person praying that no human counselor, no therapist can provide. And number 10, we're to pray in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, who alone can do the impossible, as we've mentioned. And in Luke 1:37, it says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. If we don't have faith, why do we pray? Joshua's prayer for the sun to stand still, as audacious as that request was in the Old Testament, it met all the conditions of prayer in Joshua 10. Elijah prayed for the rain to stop, and then he prayed for the rain to start. All these conditions were met, as it says in James chapter 5. Jesus' prayer when he stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus met all these conditions as well in John 11. They all prayed to God according to his will for good and necessary things in faith. The examples of Joshua, Elijah, and Jesus teach us that when our prayers line up with God's sovereign will, wonderful things will happen for each and every one of us. There's no need for us to fear mountains because they'll move, Mark 11:23. The struggle we face is getting our prayers to line up with God's will, having our desires match his. Alignment between God's will and our own is the goal. We have to learn to be patient and know that he will give the answers when we're properly prepared for what he has planned next. We want exactly what he wants. Nothing more and nothing less. And we don't want anything that God doesn't want for us. Godly, effective prayer has condition. And God invites us to pray. He is God. He will answer your prayers according to his schedule, his time, and his will. And in the words of one of the most wonderful clergymen of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool Cathedral, he says this: "It is not for us to prescribe either the time or the way in which our requests are to be answered. Let us rather continue in prayer, watch unto prayer, and pray always and not faint." Amen. We will close our service and we will stand and sing the hymn, Meekness and Majesty. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.